All right, let's open our Bibles to Hebrews 7. And there's a lot here. And there's a lot we're going to have to wrap our heads around. So we need some wisdom. So we're going to pray. Father, as we understand the role of Jesus as our high priest interceding on our behalf to you, we thank you that he's with us in that role. But we also need to understand why he does that. And so help us this morning to get a better grasp of what he's saying in the context of Hebrews, because it's something we need to apply in our own life here. So, Lord, may the Spirit of God work through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So 7:25 says, therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Well, who's the them? Them are those who come to God. So that's us, okay? So Jesus lives to intercede in prayer for us every day to his Father, and he's able to save us completely, those who come to God. How is he able to do that? Well, go back to chapter 5 for a second. Chapter 5, verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So we saw that word perfect show up 2 weeks ago when we were in Hebrews 2. And in Hebrews 2:10, we read, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer, Jesus, of their salvation, perfect through what he suffered. Now, obviously, Jesus isn't imperfect. Okay, so what does he mean by perfect? Well, we have to understand that the word perfect means complete, means it accomplished the end for which it was designed. So that's more helpful, all right? So completed or finished a task, got to the end, it's done. So obviously God sent Jesus to earth to be Emmanuel, himself with us, to complete the task of what? Dying for our sins on the cross, rising from the dead, having victory over death now, and those of us who place our faith in Jesus will have victory over death, death's penalty, which is sin's penalty, which is death, ultimate separation from God, not physical death, but spiritual separation from God. But we also can have victory over sin in this life. So because of that, because of Jesus, we have this relationship with God that we didn't have before. Now, we can approach, right? We can approach the throne of grace, which he tells us in Hebrews 4, for our needs through Jesus. And verses 8 and 9 adds that he finished his work, which involved suffering. That's the big thing here. Because the context of Hebrews is these Jewish Christians were suffering. They were suffering for the gospel. And we're thinking about, and maybe some had already done this, we're going back to the temple. Let's go back and do temple worship and sacrifices, because Jews are not getting persecuted. They're not suffering like we are. And so, yeah, we'll just go that and avoid suffering. But the author of Hebrews warns them many places in the letter of abandoning, don't abandon Jesus to go back to Moses and the law. And so most of the letter is pointing out how much Jesus is better than all of that, which the law originally had you do, because it was pointing to something better, ultimately, Jesus, right? And so now we're introduced to this Melchizedek fellow, okay? And Melchizedek is here. He uses Melchizedek to explain to us how the law, the sacrificial system, was insufficient to bring people into a full relationship, a close relationship with God. It worked because it foreshadowed what Jesus would do for us, but you could only get so close. So under the old system, you could only get so close to God. If you were a worshiper, okay, so just sort of mental picture of the tabernacle, right? You know, or the temple. So you as a worshiper would come and approach the temple, and there's the altar of the bronze altar of sacrifices. You brought your sacrifice, you handed it off to the priest, okay? He takes your sacrifice, your animal, he kills it, sacrifices it, puts its blood on the horns of the altar. He washes his hands, he takes some of that blood, then he goes into the holy place for you, right? And then he can, you know, make sure the menorah is lit. He can make sure there's fresh bread, 12 loaves every day, you know, in the holy place. And then there's a small altar of incense to the right of the opening of the curtain, which leads to the most holy place. But he can't even go in there. Only the high priest can go in there once a year, and that's it. So you've got this system whereby you, as the worshiper, could only get so far, and the priest could go a little further, but only so far, and the high priest could go even closer than you, but rarely. So you've got a system that teaches you that approaching God involves blood sacrifice, but you can't quite get there. You have mediators who will mediate for you, but you can't quite, God wants you to get there, but you can't quite get as close to God as you really want. So the question that you ask yourself is, how would I get close to God? How can I get closer to God? Well, God says, God had already planned in the Old Testament that I'm going to make a way to get you even closer to me, because this is what this whole thing about Melchizedek is all about. And so there's a lot about Melchizedek we don't know, but the whole point of Melchizedek is to show us that God wants a closer relationship with us. He wants that. He wasn't content with the sacrificial system himself, but it foreshadowed what Jesus would do, which makes obviously the way to God more clear. So the author of Hebrews introduced Melchizedek back in chapter 5, verse 10, but then he says in chapter 5, 11, he says, you're not ready to hear about him. You're not ready to hear about him because you're not mature enough. And he says, basically, failure to understand Melchizedek's purpose means you won't fully understand what Jesus came to do for you, how he came to help you to draw closer to God. So God actually designed the whole temple and the sacrificial system in a way to show us that we can come near him, but it also showed we could only get so far. And so it was made to intentionally point us to something better. Kind of like, is this all there is? There's got to be something more than this, Lord. Is there something more? But it's the law and it's scripture. So this is what you have to do. God says it works. So then how can we get past it, right? If there's got to be something better, then how can we get past it? Well, because God already promised in the Old Testament that he was going to make a better priesthood, because you need a better priesthood if you're going to find a better way that you and I can get close to God himself. So here in verses 1 to 10, I don't know if you had a chance to read it last night, but in Hebrews 7, 1 through 10, the author explains Melchizedek was a priest. He was a high priest before the law was given. Before the law was given. That's very important to remember. All right. You remember Melchizedek, where he shows up in the Old Testament? He only shows up in two places. One is Psalm 110. The other place is Genesis somewhere. 14, right? Okay. The story, right? Lot, he's in Sodom. Okay. He gets taken captive. There's a battle. Abraham musters his own army. He wins a decisive battle. When he's done the victory, this high priest of the most high God, Melchizedek, comes from Salem, which is Jerusalem, okay, the old name for Jerusalem. And he comes and he blesses Abraham, okay, from God. So he's a mediator before the law, okay? So there's a high priest who's a mediator before God even brings about the law. He blesses Abraham, and Abraham gives him 1/10 of the spoils as an offering to God through Melchizedek. So this is around before the law was made. And this was his point in verses 1 through 10. And chapter 7, verse 10 says, Melchizedek, his name, Melech, is king. Tzedek is righteousness, okay? King of righteousness. And he's from Jerusalem, Salam, Shalom, king of peace. So we have a high priest outside the law who's king of righteousness and king of peace. And we read that he had no beginning and end, i.e., we're not told about those things. I'm sure he was a human, but we're not told intentionally about where he came from, because there's going to be a purpose in showing him to be a type of Jesus. So he was greater than Abraham, but Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation, and Moses, obviously, and Aaron are part of the Jewish nation. And then through them, Aaron was the priesthood. Moses and Aaron is the line of the Levitical priests. So in his argument, he's saying that the Levitical priesthood through Abraham offered sacrifices to God through Melchizedek. You follow? Okay. So that's what he's saying. He says the Levitical priesthood is actually responsible to the Melchizedekian priesthood, because the Melchizedekian priesthood came before the law. So, verse 11, if this completion, if the end of getting to God could have been attained through the Levites, and indeed the law was given to the people that established the priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe. No one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. So again, remember, perfection means completion, okay, bring to an end. So could the Levitical system bring believers completely into the presence of God the way God originally wanted? No, not through them, but through Melchizedek's line. So through Melchizedek, God promised to send a better mediator. We need a better mediator than the law, the system of the law. Melchizedek preceded the law. The scripture is silent about his lineage, so the Hebrews author, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, could present Melchizedek as a type of Christ, a king priest of God Most High, a king of righteousness, a king of peace, whose beginning and end is purposely unmentioned, meaning the physical limitations, his physical limitations doesn't end the priestly line. So when did God promise in the Old Testament? Because this is important. God had to promise this in the Old Testament under the law that he would send a better mediator. Psalm 110. And so the Hebrews author prefaced that in verse 15. He says, what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest, not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, because Jesus wasn't from the tribe of Levi, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life, for it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So Melchizedek's line continues because the one who fulfills it can't die. And this is who Psalm 110 refers to. So I'm going to bring up Psalm 110. Oh, you got it there already. Okay. So this is the passage where Jesus gives the question to the Pharisees at one point. He says to them, who's David's Lord? Remember that question? The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So I've, in brackets, told you who these people are, right? So David, who's talking, writing the psalm, capital L-O-R-D, always means Yahweh, okay, God. Okay, God says to my Lord. So David has a Lord, but he's not Yahweh. Well, who's above David? Well, it has to be Jesus, the Messiah, right? So Yahweh says to David's Lord, who's the Messiah, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for his feet. Yahweh will extend your, the Messiah's, mighty scepter from Zion, and you, because this is God talking, Messiah will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your, the Messiah's, troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy majesty from the womb and the dawn. You, Messiah, will receive the dew of your youth. And here's verse 4. The Lord, Yahweh, has sworn and will not change his mind that you, see, God is talking, you, David's Lord, Messiah, are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. We good? Okay, all right. There's a lot here, okay? So the author's point is, okay, what's the point? Why are you going back to a system that won't get you as close to God as Jesus will? Because Jesus can get you a lot closer to God. He can get you into a personal relationship with God that the Levitical system just wasn't able to do. Matter of fact, Jesus fulfilled that system. He's the only way we can get close to God because there's no one else who can represent us to God. No one else. Because if the Levitical priests can't get you into a personal relationship with God, they can't be your mediator, who can? The former regulation is set aside, verse 18, because it was weak and useless, means it was ineffective. It wasn't able to accomplish that fact. So if the priests who are assigned to represent God, the Levitical priests in the first place, are ineffective, but there's a new priest, Melchizedek, who can do the job, okay, a descendant of Melchizedek, quote unquote, then the whole system needs to change. That's what he's saying here. And if the people assigned to be our mediators are unable to represent us to God, that means none of us can represent. We can't even represent ourselves. It has to be the descendant who follows the order of Melchizedek. Verse 12, for when there's a change of priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. Now, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:17? He says, I did not come to abolish the law, but I've come to fulfill the law. So Jesus doesn't get rid of the law. He completes it by being the sacrifice, by going into the presence of God and representing us so that we can draw closer to God. And it's only through Jesus that we can know we are actually in the presence of God. The former regulation, verse 18, is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. How do we know God is with us? The answer is always Jesus. Right? The answer is always Jesus, right? Because of Jesus. How can we be certain we are close to God? Because we go through Jesus. Because only he satisfied God's requirement to live a sinless life and voluntarily die for our sins, which he proved by rising from the dead. And the resurrection proves you are victorious over sin. And for 40 days, he appeared all over Israel after his death and burial. So the author's point to his audience, and for anybody else, if you're thinking, if you want to abandon Jesus because following him is hard, think again. Think again. Because without Jesus, you don't have access to God. Don't go back to a weak and inefficient system that pointed you towards that, but can't accomplish that for you. Don't abandon Jesus, because it's only through Jesus we have access, full access to God. And this is where we're going. You say, all that to say what? He guarantees that now you and I can be heard. How do we know God hears our prayers? because of Jesus, because we go through Jesus, right? Psalm 110, he guarantees us, it's an oath, a promise from God that a better priest is coming. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever because of this oath. Jesus has become a guarantee of a better covenant. And because he lives forever, he is a permanent high priest for us. And what were the two main functions of the priesthood? Well, offered sacrifices for the one who's bringing them, and then interceding, praying for the worshiper. And there's a great illustration of this in the pre-Christmas story of the birth of Jesus, which is the story about John the Baptist's coming, right? Zechariah, he's a priest, goes into the temple. He has a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity because they drew lots, okay? So he has the opportunity to go into the holy place, right, by himself to burn incense on the altar of incense, which is at the right hand of the God. It's just outside the Holy of Holies where the ark is representing God. So the right hand, okay, get the picture, all right? So he brings in the altar of incense, or the incense to burn, and he puts it on there. And there's only one formula you could make for this incense. It was actually against the law that if you were to make this on your own, you could be severely punished. But so that there was this one thing that you smelled that was unique for prayer. So when you smelled this smell, you knew it was prayer. So God is smelling the prayers from the mediator. And who shows up while he's doing this? Starts with G, ends in Gabriel. Okay, you know the story, right? The narrative. Gabriel, who says, I am Gabriel, and I stand where? In the presence of God. Your prayers have been heard. What prayers? So he says, you're going to have a son, okay? And he's going to be the one who will bring people back to the Lord. So since Jesus is literally at the right hand of God, okay, he hears our prayers, right? Our prayers go through Jesus. So if Jesus lives, God hears us, okay? You and I have a relationship with God through Jesus that we always know he hears our prayers. There are all kinds of people that pray, right? And they don't include Jesus. They don't go through Jesus. Guess what? Their prayers don't get heard, or they get ignored. You have to go through Jesus. You can pray all you want, say all the words you want, do it all day if you want. If you're not including, acknowledging that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're not going through him, your prayers cannot be heard. And when we go through Jesus, we are assured, verse 25, right? We're always assured of our salvation. Therefore, he's able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. You can't lose your salvation if you're truly saved because Jesus is right there making sure. So when you and I come to God, Jesus says, it's okay, Lord. They're good. They're mine, right? And so it's his prayers for us that keep us saved. Not something we have to worry about. Nothing can snatch us from the Father's hand, John 10:29. And this is why God sent Jesus, so we could have a closer relationship with him. God always wants a closer relationship with his people. And if Jesus lives to intercede for us, if this is what he lives for, doesn't that tell us how important prayer is? And prayer, like, what does Jesus pray for us? Well, he prays for our spiritual maturity, I think. Because if we're supposed to be like him, if the God is in the process of making us more like Jesus, then I think the most important thing that Jesus is doing for us is helping us become more like himself as he prays for us to his Father. And I don't know, like, as I'm working on this week, I'm like, I think I need to work a little bit more on my prayer life. Because if Jesus is doing this, if this is what Jesus does for you and me every day, and he lives for this, doesn't that mean I should be doing this more often and connecting with him on a more regular basis? Even if I don't always make my prayers clear, he can figure it out, right? So what can Jesus' prayers do to God through my prayers? Well, Jesus prays to God for what we need, right? Verse 26, such a high priest meets our wants. No, it doesn't say that. Meets our need. One who's holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he doesn't need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath, which came after the law, opposed the Son who's been made perfect forever. What is it we need? Well, obviously we need forgiveness, right? Forgiveness of sins, which we get through Jesus. Ongoing forgiveness is crucial to our spiritual maturity. Because chapter 10, verse 11 says this, Hebrews, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, Psalm 110, because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. I like that verse, right? He has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And who are those who are being made holy? Us, okay? And he's already guaranteed it's going to happen. And it is happening. Slow. Right? It's slow. He says, come on, you guys, right? So Jesus will and can and is making us more holy like himself. That is what we need. Correct? And that's how we often pray, isn't it? No, no, we don't often pray that way. We don't pray enough. We don't pray it enough. Let me put it that way. All right. What do we pray for? And it's not wrong to pray this way. Okay. I'm going to preface that. All right. Because we just prayed this way. Okay. Our prayers usually are about removing or avoiding suffering, discomfort of some kind. Correct? Essentially, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? Because we live in a fallen world and we suffer. And Paul prayed, Lord, take away this thorn. Did Jesus not pray in the Garden of Eden, Lord, if it's your will, take this cup away? Correct? So it's not wrong to pray those things, but we have to have a balance. When we pray those things, Jesus is also interceding to God on our behalf. So this is how he's praying for us. What's the context of the letter of Hebrews? We don't like suffering. We don't like this. We don't like discomfort. We don't like pain. And who do we pray to? The one who suffered for us. All right. So then, Jesus prays to God for what we need because he discerns our needs better than we do. And let's go to Romans 8, and we'll wrap this up in Romans 8. Romans 8, 18. This is what this is all about. He says, the creation is suffering. We're part of the creation. Okay, let's follow this. Paul says, verse 18, Romans 8, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we are included in that, by the way. It's not talking about just the land, the world. It's talking about us. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, okay, believers, we groan inwardly too as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. In other words, when everything is done and complete and we're in glory. For in this we hope, we are saved, but hope that is seen, okay, I don't see it right now, is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he has already seen, what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. What's our weakness? Our ability to see that while we're suffering. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. So again, Hebrews is written to Christians who are struggling with suffering. So he reminds them that their Savior, Jesus, the great high priest, has already suffered for them. He's finished. He's in the right hand of God. He reminds them that he knows everything that we're going through. He can relate to us because he became one of us. And he had to suffer as well so that we could draw close to God. We are part of the creation that's subject to the hurt and the anxiety and the pain and general sufferings of life. And we are looking forward to that glory to be revealed when our bodies are perfect in glory. And verse 24 acknowledges, right, we have the Spirit, but we groan. Like, we groan inwardly as we await for this time, but we're supposed to wait patiently for it. Which is not something we pray for often. Fair? Lord, I can't wait till I'm in glory. And I'm perfect. And yes, sometimes we do say that, right? When things are going bad. Oh, can't wait till this is all done, right? But we're often, instead of praying for our eternal joy and comfort that we're looking forward to, we're often praying for our temporal joy and comfort and freedom from or solutions to the problems we have here. What we're often not praying for is our own holiness. In the process that the suffering and hurt is producing in us when we're staying close to God. So the Spirit is helping us in this weakness of this in-between time to see that in the moment that Jesus intercedes for us because he is not as focused on the removal or the solution of our temporal situation as much as he is on seeing us become more like himself through those situations as we wait patiently for God to work in those situations. So this is then how we're to pray. This is then how we're to pray to God through Jesus, asking for spiritual discernment to balance this removal of the difficulty, sorrow, pain that we're experiencing so that we see the spiritual goal, which is Christ-likeness. Because isn't that where Paul goes next here in Romans 8, right? And he who searches our hearts, verse 27, knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So here's why prayer is so vital for us. In prayer, as we come into God's holy presence, we should, and Jesus wants us to, ask God for our needs. Absolutely. Okay? In asking God to meet our temporal needs, we need to be more spiritually aware that his will has a bigger goal for us than just the temporal satisfaction of the need that's met. Because God is looking for spiritual maturity. So Jesus lives to intercede to God to pray for what we need, since he knows God's will better than us. Does he not? He knows the will of God for us 100%. I don't. So, yeah, I want God's will to remove the discomforts and the hurts and the pains in my life. But like these Jewish listeners who were also hurting, God is somehow working in all these things that we don't like for our good. And he defines the good as being conformity to Jesus. And he is constantly praying for us to be more like himself. He's at the right hand of God. Why? Because he finished his suffering. And now he's there telling God to give us strength and maturity and patience and spiritual wisdom to see his bigger purpose for us more than our temporal relief of difficulties. However, when he answers prayer and he relieves the difficulties and problems and hurts in our life, that is a glimpse of glory. Amen? Because then we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that right now I sense your presence in my life. You've given me relief from this discomfort. And that's a sampling. That's a sampling of the glory that's waiting for us. But we're not there yet, right? So that's why we have to wait patiently for it. So let's pray with wisdom this morning. Father, there's a lot here, and I'm not even sure I communicated as clearly as I could have, and I'm not sure I understand it all 100% either yet. But I'm working on it, and I'm understanding more that Jesus is more concerned about who I am as opposed to what I'm doing sometimes, or let alone how I'm feeling. And this is reality, Lord. And when you're hurting, it's so hard. It's so hard to communicate with you at times, to sense your presence in our life, because sometimes we wrongly think you're absent, or that our pain means you're absent, which is totally untrue. You are with us. Jesus is interceding on our behalf on a constant basis. The Spirit of God takes our groans and he gives them to you, and he says, this is what he and she is saying. This is their need at this time. Father, we praise you and thank you when life is going well, and we need to do that more often. A boring routine day is not so bad. But difficulties are always hard. And so we prayed for a number of them this morning. And we will continue to pray for them. And we pray for through them and our own anxieties, Lord, that you would help us to draw closer to yourself so that more holiness happens in us. So we can respond to a lost world who has no concept of how to handle difficulties and pain in life. That is sad. And we can point them to you. So, Father, sometimes that's the reason to help others see Jesus through our own pain. Lord, thank you for these verses. I pray that they encourage us and remind us that you're with us in everything and that Jesus is right there at your right hand, interceding on our behalf. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.